Are you Luke chapter 16? Look at verse number 19 to the end. We're going to finish this up hopefully today. We're going to find out what I believe the Lord has said, the enemy's evil devices. So we're going to talk about an uncomfortable subject matter. You might have noticed that there are many, many, many churches who just love to make you feel good because they want you to feel good. And you'll keep coming back to feel good, and hopefully your wallet comes with you. That's kind of the mindset of too many, in my opinion. So let's don't talk about the difficult things. Let's don't talk about the uncomfortable matters. But I hope you know that the Lord talked about hell a lot. He did. And we're going to get a glimpse of it here this morning. In chapter 16, verse 19, you know, Luke 9 earlier, Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Here is an actual story of a real guy who did just that. Chapter 16, look at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple." Those are very hard dye colors to find, reserved for the very rich. "He was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." You know what that means is every day he ate out at famous Dave's barbecue house. Every day, brisket. "Come back to us, Steve. You're lost on brisket again." Verse 20. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." This is not the Lazarus who Jesus resurrected. This is a different guy. "Full of sores, and he was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." He was so weakened that he couldn't make a living for himself, so he was resorting to begging. "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." You can insert there, ew. Verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." We're going to talk about that today. "The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in," what's your word say there? Torments, plural. "In Hades." Hades is the Greek equivalent. Jesus probably wouldn't have said Hades. He probably would have said Sheol, which is the Hebrew understanding of this place. Sheol means the grave. Because we read English translations from the original Greek, here is Hades, but it's the same spot. "So there he was in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he," the rich man, "said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" Oh, there's not literal flames in hell. What did Jesus say? Yep. Verse 25. "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things. But he is now comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this," check it out, "between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you," what's your next word? Yeah, I would really encourage you to underline that, underscore it, highlight it, very important. "Cannot cross." Cannot, "nor can those from there pass us by." Real quickly, there's no such things as ghosts. And then, by the way, did you know that of the 30 highest grossing films of all time, 18 of them had to do with aliens or super creatures? Do you know that 3 out of 5 Americans are pretty convinced that they have seen a ghost? And when you describe your supernatural encounter, "I believe you. I know that you saw something." Can I borrow from Ghostbusters a free-floating, full-torso, vaporous apparition? Somebody watches a little too much Netflix, I think. "But I believe you. But please understand that from this description of Sheol, can former humans cross over and mess with the affairs of men?" No. "Now, I believe that you saw your aunt so-and-so or uncle so-and-so or former spouse in some cases, and there are people that would pass a polygraph test I'm telling you, it was my mother who passed, or my father, because only they either knew or maybe they felt something. I believe that you encountered a supernatural being. But according to this verse, was it, could it ever be a former human? No. Well, then who is it? It's the demons. Hold your finger here. That's a good place to go. This is a good place to go here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're nowhere near Halloween, of course, but I want you to know that it's in your Bible. Are you there in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, the book of Leviticus. Look down at a verse number. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's what I meant to say. I'm sending you all. No, I'm not either. Because you know, I have ESPN. Verse 9. I'm so very sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 9. Before they're going into the promised land under Joshua, God says through Moses, verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the, what's your word? Abominations. Please understand that these aren't casual, cultural, fun things to do. According to the Lord, the following are abominations. Of those nations, there shall not be found among you harvest anyone who, number one, makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That was the Molech thing. Don't sacrifice your children. Who practices witchcraft. In your New Testament, witchcraft, the Greek word for witchcraft is, interestingly, pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals. Drug use and opening the door to spiritual schwammy stuff go hand in hand. Why? Well, God gave you a very fine mind and an agile brain. And he gave you, along with that, if you're not a believer, then the Holy Spirit is around you, convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Some have called it your conscience. There's some things to say, you really shouldn't do that. Well, if you anesthetize it with mind-altering drugs, where is that little quarterback now? And so often, to literally open the door and be sensitive to that other realm, drug use is a vehicle by which that can happen. Witchcraft is using occultic practices to divine, to present future information, or to manipulate people in spirits. Who's next? Let there be no soothsayers. These are casting spells using incantations to manipulate the spirit world. Who's next? Then you have those who interpret omens. That's telling the future based on signs. Tea leaves, crystal balls, chicken bones, Ouija boards. God is saying that's not just a cultural thing. It is an abomination. Why? Because it opens the door to the demonic in your life. That's what God says. Who's next? Then you have a sorcerer. Well, how's it different from a magician or a magic witch? Well, a sorcerer uses magic by potions and incantations and conscious altering drugs as well. Then we have no one who conjures spells. This is someone who's binding up a person or a spirit by magical whatevers. Next is we have mediums. What's a medium? This is speaking for or representing a spirit. Judith Darlene Hampton, born in Roswell, New Mexico. There's a good start if you want to be supernatural. Claims that in 1977, Ramtha, the Lemurian warlord who conquered 2/3 of the Atlantean continent. How come when they're talking to a demon, it's not Lenny from Sparks? I don't know. It's Ramtha, the Lemurian warlord. And the demons are all... Here's another one. Spiritist. What's a spiritist? Wizard in the King James. This is having a familiar spirit. This is someone being possessed. And in Acts chapter 16, remember the spirit of divination allowed this lady to make a lot of money for her handlers. She knew supernatural things. Now, demons cannot, fallen angels cannot see the future. Only God does. But what they do is they have a very sensitive network of intelligence flowing in. They know a lot of information. So when you're sitting in someone who is saying, the spirit, your grandfather is telling me, the will that you can't find is in the third bedroom under the floorboard behind that. And you're like, seriously, you go there and there it is. Must have been Uncle so-and-so. Was it? It was a demon who knew Uncle so-and-so and knows where the will is. So in that respect, knowledge beyond the typical can be quite impressive when you witness it. But here's what they cannot do. They cannot predict the future. They can make educated guesses. But here's Jesus will say later in the same chapter, well, then how do we know if someone's truly a prophet from you and somebody versus someone who has a demon? God says, easy. If they claim to say, thus saith the Lord, predict something in the future, and it doesn't happen, what percentage? 100%. That is a false prophet that you should stay far away from. Sylvia Brown, remember her? She was on Montel practically, what was it, every Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever it was. She had the big long nails and she would do her teeth and rattle her teeth. Well, anyway, she prophesied a number of things on television. And she claims to have an 80% accuracy rate. Number one, it's not 80%. Number two, even if it was, what does God's word say? She is not from me. And we are to stay far away. Let's keep going. Then who do we have next? We have spiritists. What's that? That's having a familiar spirit possessed, as we've just said. That's Acts chapter 16. Paul said, come out of her. And then she was delivered from that demon, and then her handlers got very upset with her because now she wasn't making the money. And then Paul was thrown into prison. Or one who calls up the dead. Harvest, make sure this one is highlighted in your Bible. Or one who calls up the dead. Let me rephrase. Anyone who is speaking to dead people, stay far away from. Why? Because God says all the truth you need for life and godliness is in your Bible. I literally saw a videotape, and if I mentioned the church, you would probably know it's in California. I saw the video of a prophet on the microphone saying to the pastor who was sitting in the front row, I see your dead father. And the whole crowd, his dead father. He's standing next to, and he named another person that's a big deal in that particular denomination. Who's standing next to him? What did he say? And he is saying for me to tell you and the whole crowd, large room filled with Christians, what should somebody have should have done in that room? They should have stood up and talked about this verse. Don't talk to dead people. Instead, there was a round of applause. God is so good. Your dead dad told you something cool was up. Oh my. How gullible very often Christians are because they don't know their Bible. Anyone who seeks out to inquire from dead people, Sylvia Brown, Jonathan Edwards, Teresa Caputo, a.k.a. the Long Island Medium. They can sell tickets, they can pack a conference center, and they can get their own syndicated television program because it's interesting. But what does God's word say about that? Watch what happens. Verse 12. For all who do these are a, say it with me once more, abomination to the Lord. Now watch. And because of these abominations, the Canaanites were awful, debauched people. That whole region, more and more archaeology is becoming unearthed. These folks, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the cellulites, all those guys there, they were eaten up with sexually transmitted diseases. They were debauched to a significant degree. That's one of the reasons why God said to Joshua, you got to wipe them out. Isn't that genocide? At first glance, it seems rough. But here's what God is saying. Number one, he said, I gave these people 500 years to repent. I sent them some prophets too, and they didn't believe them either. I gave them 500 years. My oldest daughter, Aubrey, gave birth to a little Cleo last week. Asked me if she was cute. Oh, yeah. And if you've ever seen a newborn or a little guy, a little toddler, how cute are they? There's an innocence about them that is pronounced and refreshing. But if a little one is left in a culture that is so strong, the currents of behavior running so deep that it's going to be very difficult for that child to grow to maturity without being influenced. In other words, God said, this particular group of people, the Canaanites, I've given them 500 years to repent and they have not. I cannot bear one more generation of innocence being groomed practically for hell. That's why he told them. They need to end. A dog wanders into your backyard barbecue, frothing at the mouth, snarling between wimps of pain, and you recognize that's a rabid dog, eaten up with the sickness that is causing great pain, and you kill it. Was it unfortunate, and does your heart skip a beat? Yes, but it was mercy for the affected animal and protection for your family. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 16. More about this. Luke chapter 16. Now we're down to about verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, says this man there in Sheol, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. Remember, you can't do that. You can't cross over. Sorry, Jonathan Edwards. Didn't he have a book called Crossing Over? Verse 28, for I have five brothers that Lazarus, may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That's the third time it's mentioned. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they've got their Bibles, your brothers. Let them, your brothers, hear them, the prophets of the Old Testament. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, surely then they will repent. Well, that makes logical sense. If something supernatural blows their hair back, oh, that's all they need. Did you know that God did that once? Elijah, you set up your prophets of Baal. You set up your sacrifice, but don't light it. I'll set up mine. I won't light it. You go first and see if your God can ignite it from thin air. And they ran themselves ragged, cut themselves, and finally Elijah says, that's enough, now it's my turn. Paraphrasing, Lord, show them. Whoosh, fire comes from heaven, and not only did it consume the sacrifice and the wood, but the rocks around it. Was that an impressive television moment? And the people said, whoa! And Elijah from Mount Carmel, he says, well, then choose this day. Stop wavering between your commitments. And they're all, we are so going to follow God. For about 23 seconds. That's the thing about the supernatural. Man, Lord, if only I could see something supernatural, then I'd change my heart. How many of you guys know? No, you wouldn't. I can say, with a little sadness, here up in the front, over the course of the many years we've been here, We have seen bona fide, I mean bona fide medical miracles. You need to know that. We don't make a lot of noise about it, but it's happened. Literally, they came back after their prayer and they said, the doctor said, take the last x-ray before we go in for the lesion or the tumor. They take the last pre-op picture and they hold it up and there's nothing there. Nurse, give me the one we took Tuesday. Tumor, no tumor. We've seen it happen. And others. And with a little sadness, I must admit, I'm thinking of several who, after being the beneficiary of a significant, powerful, powerful, bona fide medical ministry, are this day not walking with God. Does that surprise you? I think God is very careful to let the supernatural peek out in any ministry because humans love the supernatural. We love it. Men, show me some schwammy, I'll be there. And I guarantee you, if God moved in a significant, let's say, healing, then within 1 week, our church would be absolutely packed with people wanting to see it and wanting to get them some of it too. I can say that with authority because I was in an actual circumstance where that actually happened. Years ago, I was in a conference. The conference was called How to Have a Healing Ministry Without Making Your Church Sick. And I've told this story before, but you come in on your Thursday morning because the conference is going to start that afternoon. And they have the little skinny desks, you know, and so they have the water every couple seats. So I'm looking around. I got there early. My flight got me in early. So this big room, and so I said, I'll sit here. And then people started filling in, and there was a little old guy. He looked like Santa Claus. And he was a Lutheran pastor, had his Lutheran collar on. And he was so pleasant. And I'm opening my syllabus, and the syllabus is Dr. So-and-so, his picture and his blanks that you're going to fill in. And then there's Dr. So-and-so, then there's missionary so-and-so. And then I'm flipping, and then I see a picture of a guy who looks like Santa Claus in a collar, who's going to be speaking on Friday. And I look, and it's the guy sitting right next to me. Fred Luthy. Hello, Mr. Luthy. My name is Steve. Nice to meet you, he said with a warm smile and a firm handshake. Big tummy on him, too. You know your ministry is good when you got a nice big tummy going. That's not true, of course. Then, that first break on that Thursday afternoon, somebody came up the aisle and they said, Mr. Luthy, who they knew him, and they said, would you please pray for this? And so we said, of course, and he would pray. And then more and more people came up, and the thing that really got my attention, a lady came up and she said, I've had terrible back issues. Can you pray? She said, certainly. He normally prayed from his chair, but then he stood up and he had his fingers. He didn't touch her spine, but his fingers were like this. And I was close enough, and I heard snap, pop, and I saw her eyes wide open. Between every break, the crowd that raced to the aisle where I was sitting, and I had a first row seat. A man came up with glasses, and now he didn't need glasses. It is the most amazing first-hand witness of the gift of healing I have ever seen. There was one lady who had a foot shorter than another, and she had orthotics. And so one of her shoe soles was very, very thick, and the other one was not. He said, let me see your feet. And he held her heels. And he said, in the name of Jesus, foot grow. And I saw it. And then he held them both together on both heels. So she had to take that shoe off because there was this much space that was no longer needed. By the time Friday night rolled around, the hotel staff, people that I don't know who they were, they didn't pay their money to get into this conference, And the entire room was packed with people lining out the door. And he stood one for another. And I asked him to heal me, a skiing injury that I had many, many years ago. It may not look like it, but at one time, I could lay it way over on the wake and then lay it way over on the other side. And I had broken and dislocated my rib. And for the last several years, I had this big bump on my rib case. I said, could you pray for my bump? I had a name for him. I named him Larry. No offense, Larry, but Larry the Lump. That's not you, of course, but I'm just saying it was Larry. So he prayed for Larry. Larry's gone. I think that God wisely withholds the supernatural from the typical church. Why? Because the typical church doesn't know their Bible that well. The typical church is sort of motivated by a number of things that very often really aren't about dying to self. It really is. Pastor Steve, why don't you have this ministry and that ministry in your church? And we have reasons for that. But by and large, it's really not about you need more Bible study. We have plenty. Tuesday night, Wednesday, and Sunday. Well, yeah, but where is that other stuff? And the real name of the game is most people want all kinds of things from their church that is not necessarily what Jesus has taught. If you're okay with that, I hope that doesn't shock you. Most churches are a number of things, and social engagement and a social center is a big part of what most people think a church should be. A church should be, and then they insert their social justice agenda as well. They should be feeding the poor. And I get that, and there's a place for that. But by and large, if you take those programs away from a church, most people don't want to go. Why? Because they're not really in it for him. Are you okay with that, Harvest? Is everybody okay? Is this thing on? Are you okay? I've been in the church a long time, been a part of it. We were doing church growth things in the early 90s, way before it was popular. And at one time, I was a part of the most kickin' wonderful church in the valley. At one time. And of the 12 couples on staff at that church at that time, only one is remaining married to this day, including the pastor. Man, did we have fun. Dan, did we have fun? Papa Sal, you remember? Val? I tell you what, I'd never had so much fun going to church. We had crowds. Here's the point, Harvest. When push came to shove, they did not want to do what God's word said over relationship, over emotion, or over experience. We had bodies like crazy. Multiple services at the Pioneer Theater Auditorium. I remember those days. And even the pastor couldn't keep up with the spiritual attack, and he went down to sin. Harvest, walking with Jesus Christ is really hard. Well, aren't I supposed to feel the goosebumps? Well, you might, but that shouldn't be the goal. And if I ever get to it, I'm going to tell you what hell is really like. And hell, as we've seen here in just this moment, is awful. And why is it so awful? Because God is giving people and fallen angels exactly what they've wanted. I don't want you, God. Oh, says the Lord. Well, then I'm going to make a place for you that's separated from me. Good seems the first response, until you really put it together that every good, everybody say every good and perfect gift comes from your Father, says the book of James. So, if it's good, if it's beautiful, if it's warming, if it's family, if it's connection and purpose, I know why I was born and what I'm for. All of that is good because the designer designed it so. In hell, all God does is he makes a place. But none of his attributes are there. God is light, so there's no light. You've heard me say this before. Hell is so awful, and all the people tearing up one another, why it's so awful is because of what the demons and the fallen humans are doing to each other. All God did was give them exactly what they wanted, an eternity without him. But they forgot or didn't know, or they were never taught in church what hell is really like. Go ahead with our first slide here. What we're looking at today, this is a puny representation of Sheol. This is a temporary holding spot. This is hell, yes, but it's not the lake of fire. It's not outer darkness, that eternity of separation that God has already built. He has? It's already in existence. Well, how could a God of love make such a terrible place as that? He didn't make it for humans. He made it for the fallen angels. But humans will go there because they shoved aside Jesus' crucified body for them. God did everything he could to keep us out. Back to Sheol. This is a temporary spot. This is what's in existence right now. I hit the go button. You have on both sides, you seem to have an area for unrighteous dead. And on the other side, before the cross, how much sin had been paid for before the cross? None. So there were people like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Moses, and David, and those guys. They believed, they responded to what light God gave them. But because sin hadn't been paid for, they couldn't hang, so to speak, with a holy God. Not yet. Not until the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, how much sin did he pay for? Where did he go those days, 3 days, that his body lay there in the tomb? He went here. Paul said so. Before he ascended in the ascension from the Mount of Olives, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Where? Here. A.K.A. Abraham's bosom, also known among the Jewish teachers as paradise. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, when he changes his mind and repents, Lord, remember me this day when you go to your Father. I will, says the Lord, and truly this day you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, I know what he's talking about. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached to the captives. Go ahead to our next slide. Who are your captives? These guys. On the left hand, that's your unrighteous dead. That's where the rich guy is. On the other side, the right side, depicted there, there's Moses and Lazarus of the story. In the middle, somehow, some way, there seems to be an incrossable, you can't get over it, you can't get around it, the abuso, or the bottomless pit. This abuso is where the first fallen angels were cast sometime around the flood of Noah. Peter tells us that. Then you also put the story together. Remember when Jesus would happen upon a demon? Often the demon would say, whoa, what are you doing here? It's not our turn. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, Lucifer and all the fallen demons are going to be incarcerated there at the bottomless pit. And it would seem there's a gate of sort over the door. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, that's when Lucifer is given the key to open the bottomless pit. Who's pouring out? All of the fallen angels and demons, and it would seem some of the most heinous demons of all. So awful that God said, I'm not going to let you guys out on the population. They got locked away somewhere around Genesis chapter 6. And all of that abuso is emptied out. In fact, the demons pouring forth look like smoke. Probably as you would describe bats coming out of the bat cave, whatever it might be. It looked like clouds of smoke. So this is the setup. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, now how much sin is paid for? All of it. Now, is there any separation between forgiven humans and a holy God? So Jesus, before he ascended, he first descended here. He says to Moses, I'm who you've been waiting for. He sees Eve. Eve, do you remember when we were talking in the garden and you were so broken up because you ate of the fruit? And I said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, Eve, because your seed is going to crush the devil's head. I am the seed. Come with us. Next slide. And he took captivity captive. Now, to die, because how much of your sin did he pay for? And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have received that free gift. Now when you get hit by a cement truck, your body stays here. Sorry for the mess. But the real you is not here any longer. Now Paul says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The unrighteous dead side is still filling up. Through the great tribulation, it's going to get packed. In Revelation chapter 20, when the Bible says death and hell gave up its dead, that's when the other side is going to be emptied out. Did you know that they are going to get a new resurrected body as well? They are. Let me restate it. Everyone will live forever in a brand new physical body of some kind. Jesus got the first prototype at the resurrection. He was the same, but he looked a little different. Oh, by the way, he was not in the room 1 minute, and then the next he pops right through. Multidimensional. It's going to be pretty awesome. Oh, don't forget, he loved to cook. Jesus' new body, they saw him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. What was he making? Breakfast! And brisket. Did you know that we will eat in our new bodies? Right now, Moses said one time, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see the Father. God says, can't do it, Mo. I am so pulsating with light and power and love, your physical receptors would explode. In fact, every molecule in your body might explode. But I'll show you what I will do. I'm going to pass by that you won't see. You'll just see a little bit of the wake, a little bit of the afterglow. And just that alone, Moses' face shone like a light bulb. And the people go, whoa, whoa, Mo, put a bag on it. There's going to come a time when you're going to have the senses to take the fire hose of God's love. And the back of your head won't blow off. You'll be able, John couldn't look at Jesus full on the island of Patmos. It was like looking at the sun at midday. You're going to get new eyes, you're going to get new ears, you're going to get all kinds of new apparatus in your eternal physical body. You're going to eat and enjoy the fruit of the new Jerusalem, the literal fruit. You're never going to grow tired. It's going to be so glorious, and all of your whole body can live in the same glorious glow and pulsating power and beauty. Your hair may blow back, but you're going to be, this is awesome! I'm sorry for that graphic representation. I'm trying in a halting way to say, you ain't seen nothing yet, Harvest. You ain't seen nothing yet. And God has to pull back his glory, and we get just little glimpses of it in worship and praise and fasting and prayer. How many of you have been in a prayer time when you were so connected with the Lord, you looked at your watch and you had no idea you've been there for an hour and a half? I'm telling you, it's nothing like it. Everybody's going to get a new body. Revelation chapter 20. Death and hell gave up its dead. That's when they get their new bodies. New bodies, fit for eternity, that can hear, taste, touch, and smell. But where are they going to live there forever? In this place. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, one more time. Then this rich ruler said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may satisfy them, lest they also come to this place. Doesn't work. The supernatural never convicted anyone about their sin. And it's conviction of your sin that opens your heart to salvation. I'm just telling you. You may not believe me, but I'm telling you. I've been in the church a long time. And I've seen events that are tantalizing and scintillating for every emotion. And a month or two or a year or 2 years later, the people one time jumping up and down, hands raised, tears flowing, are in as deep a sin as they'd ever been in. Because it's not an event that changes your life. It's conviction of your sin that you finally say, God, oh God, please save me. Verse 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raise from the dead. And there it is. Because what is Jesus going to do in a very short period of time? And these jokers are going to see it, his resurrected body. All right, hang on. I'm going to tell you about hell. At least all the interesting people are in hell. No, they're not. Well, they're not interesting anymore. And there's a notion that at least all my buddies will be there. What do you think hell will be? I'm going to give you a biblical explanation of hell. Are you ready? These references will be on tape, and so you can write them down if you have a quick hand. But let's just keep cruising. 54 times in the Bible, you'll see hell. 30 times Sheol, 3 times the pit. This is Sheol. It's a temporary place. There's a permanent one coming. 46 verses where Jesus talked directly about hell. 18 of those verses are about the fires of hell. Matthew 25, verse 41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not humans. There are two places, the temporary Sheol, and then the second one the Bible refers to as outer darkness, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, or the lake of fire. That's the eternal one. This Sheol is going to get tossed in the lake of fire. That's the one that lasts for all eternity. In Gehenna, now we're talking about the eternal after judgment day hell, outer darkness. There will be different levels of torment. What do you mean? Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, and to get their money, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. There will be levels of hell. Hebrews 10, verse 29, the Jewish religious who've rejected Jesus, quote, how much worse punishment do you suppose who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Yeah. Matthew 10, verse 25, to those cities who rejected the 70 that were sent out, they're going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than those guys. Luke 12, verse 47, religious leaders, ooh, this is an important one. They may be popular, perhaps even on television these days, but this is a sobering notion. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Tremendous heat, Matthew 13, verse 49, furnace of flame. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. These are fire storms. Luke 16, burning in this flame. We just saw it. Psalm 140, verse 10, burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire. There is no escape or there is no hope once you're in the lake of fire. Isaiah 24, verse 22, gather together as prisoners in the pit and shall be shut up in prison. You can't get out. Proverbs 7, verse 27, chambers of death. Job 17, verse 16, bars of the pit. No strength. Isaiah 14, verse 9 and 10. Hell from beneath, we read that on Wednesday. Hell from beneath is moved to meet you and to Christ at your coming, the human who Lucifer used. When he arrives, it's moved to meet you at your coming. They will say, are you have become as weak as we? On earth, you may have been a professional athlete. You may have been a mover and a shaker in Wall Street. I'm a man that gets stuff done. In hell, you will have no strength. Psalm 88, verse 4. Those who go down to the pit, a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. Here's another part of hell. You will have remembrance of every time, like this guy does here, every time you rejected Jesus Christ. Part of the torment of hell will be you will remember the time you were that close to giving your heart to the Lord. For some reason, you felt you knew better and you refused. And now you're in this place. Book of Revelation says that when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven, that God will wipe away all of our tears and we will remember anything that was sinful or bad. We will remember them no more. In heaven, we will have no memory of loved ones who are in hell. But in hell, those people who got a glimpse, remember a judgment day, Sheol gave up its dead. They got their new bodies. They stood before the Lord and they looked across and saw you with Jesus and all that that means. And they get a glimpse of all that love and light and beauty and purpose and meaning of life before they descend into outer darkness. So they saw a glimpse. And they know that they're not there. They know that you do not remember them. Acts 17, verse 28. In him we live and we move and we have our being. That's not just a colloquial term. The ability to function and move around, it would seem, comes from who? From the Lord. Will that be in rarity or even at all in hell? Here's one that really hits me hard. No sleep. How many of you enjoy, no matter what your day was, you lock the door, some security, you go into your room, you might lock that too, I don't know if you're a door locker or not, but you're secure and you're safe and the lights are down, you pull the covers up, you take a big breath, how many of you go, this is awesome, my bed is comfortable, oh, this is great. And you're able to drift off. Your body renews itself in many respects in the 8 hours that you're in rapid eye movement. And the birds are chirping the next day. You're still in your bed. Nobody broke into your house. And you've had 8 hours to rejuvenate. That will not be in hell. You won't have a minute to yourself. There's complete darkness. Why? Because God is light, so there's no darkness there either. And all these malevolent people and demons are bumping into each other and tearing each other up. You will never have a quiet moment to yourself ever again. No sleep, Revelation 14, 11. Smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Isaiah 15, verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea. They can't rest. Psalm 127, verse 2, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. And hell, you won't be able to do that. And don't forget, like I've said, Revelation 20, you're going to get a brand new body. You're going to have a physical body that does hunger, that does, I don't know if hunger is even the right word. It's not like you're like, I'm hungry. Because the leaves in the New Jerusalem, they replenish the body. You go from health to healthier somehow. It's not like you're going, oh, I wish Jesus would make breakfast. It's not like that. But there are beautiful things to eat and ingest that take your perfect 100% level of satiation even higher. So it would seem that there is a perception that one could feel thirst and one could feel hunger, and in hell that's what it'll be, and it'll never stop. New bodies in hell, Matthew 10, verse 28, able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Will there be injury? I can't tell you no for sure. I think there might be. I think there might be ripping and shredding and tearing. Luke 16, tongue, eyes, and a great thirst. You're going to have feeling. You're going to have a sense of emotion and physical discomfort. If all new bodies can sense and feel soaring joy and peace, beauty and love, why would it be any different in hell? Zechariah 9, verse 11, prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. Luke 16, cool my tongue because in this torment of fire, I can't. I'm thirsty. Pain without any release of death. Remember, one of the judgments in the book of Revelation is people are so agonized and they try to kill themselves and they can't. Death won't leave them for 5 months. Talk about your zombie apocalypse. They're dead. They blew off the top of their head in a suicide attempt or jumped off a tall building and broke every bone in their body. And now they're laying there, a mass of compound fractures and bleeding, but you're not dying. Why would God allow that? He's giving people, if you think about it in this terms, the book of Revelation is God removing his hand of protection, layer upon layer. Why is there darkness and sulfur smoke? And why are there people tormented horribly and not able to die? It's the Lord's mercy allowing the surface of planet Earth. Remember, all the demons are running around. They can't get into heaven anymore. They're on the surface of the earth. The bottomless pit has been opened, and they're all running with the humans. There's demons tormenting people. The climate is awful. It's hot. They're being burned and scorched by the sun. The waters have been polluted. You can't drink those. Why does God do that? He's letting planet Earth resemble more and more hell itself. That's the purpose of the judgments of the book of Revelation. Almost like the Lord is saying, and you prefer that over me? And what do the humans do? They dig their heels in. Rocks fall on us. Seriously? Surrounded by hatred, Psalm 103, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is upon those who fear him. That's where mercy comes from. Nobody will care about you and your wounds and your soaring discomfort. Never, ever a moment's rest. No one will care. They'll be too consumed with their own horrible torment. Mercy comes from the Lord. Revelation 13, verse 6, then he, the Antichrist, opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That's what's in hell. James 2, verse 7. Do they, the unrighteous, not blaspheme that noble name by which you were saved? They're cursing at God the whole time. There's no purpose, no future, except more torment. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. One more time. There is no work. There's no sense of you're accomplishing something by the end of your day. Number one, there's no day there. It just never stops. There's no accomplishment. There's no device. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom in Sheol. There is a complete wasting away. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 4. Your name, the dead, is covered in darkness. You are no big deal in hell. Psalm 88, verse 12. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Inference what? No. Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? No. Isaiah 26, verse 14. They, the big shots on earth, are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Yeah, but when I was on earth, I got a statue on whatever and whatever. Nobody cares. Confusion and turmoil. Jeremiah 20, verse 11. They, the religious big shots on earth, will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Isaiah 45, verse 16, everlasting confusion. Job 10, verse 22, a land without any order. And here's the last one I'll end with, and we're almost done. There will be an unrelenting, gripping fear, always. No security ever. Fear of hell is powerful enough right now. Imagine when you are actually there with all the above, with powerful, violently depraved demons. What's the scale to demons to human? Who's taller? Who's bigger? Angels, remember, some angels, they're different hierarchies. Some of them are very large. One description has an angel with 1 foot in the ocean and 1 foot on the shore. That's a big angel. Remember, demons are fallen angels, so take a cross section. The scale of demons to humans, I think, will be quite unfair. The demons themselves will be subject to their own horrible pecking order, demons picking on weaker demons, leaving the demons very angry, and they're going to take out much of their frustration on the humans that are there. You think it's bad now? What about the violently depraved demons of varying rage, size, and strength? You will remember all your loved ones, all the times when you refused the ticket out of this horrible place, but they have no memory of you. I have more, but we're done. Would you stand with me? Yeah, thanks a lot for bringing me to this church. This guy's a barrel of laughs. Harvest, I totally understand, and I get it. There are plenty of churches that have worked very hard to present a curriculum of topical studies and a series of programs. Some even have entire weekends devoted to come have an encounter with Jesus. I understand, and those have their place, but here we are in the very last days. Lord, as a rule, there are very few people that will take up a cross every single day. Not my will, but yours be done. We think we will until the enemy has leveraged, because that's what he does. He sets up a dear relationship very often in your life. Maybe it was your mentor. Maybe it was someone you were discipling. I don't know. The devil is not afraid of biblical fellowship. He's not afraid of church, getting together and having fun and going on camping trips. I believe he sort of enjoys the fact that if people knit close relationships, then at just the right time, if one of those participants in that relationship has chosen not to follow God's word again and again and again, and they refuse Matthew 18's biblical attempt to bring the lost sheep back. And God says you are to cut off relationship with them. If you didn't know that was in the Bible, it is. 1 Corinthians, one who is named a brother and yet is an adulterer, a fornicator, a couple of other descriptions, here's one, and a slanderer. They're a triangulator. They keep talking about one person to another, forming a triangle, not doing anything that Matthew 18 says to do. Some people call it gossip, but I don't like to call it gossip because, as a rule, we're pretty sure that's not us. I don't gossip. Yeah, but are you tearing down one person to another, to a person who has no ability to affect a positive change? A counselor, a police officer, a pastor. Then God says what you're doing is an abomination. And Paul says in the book of Corinthians, you should not even eat with such a one. How many Christians are you on Facebook friends with, even to this day, when you know they are They have not done biblical Matthew 18. They have refused any real effort for you to tell them what you're doing, brother or sister, is wrong. It's an abomination. Because the devil knows how strong relationships can be. He'll leverage your love and compassion against doing God's will. You can't tell them that you'll break Facebook with them. And I believe that that is a sword that hangs over most churches and most ministries. When someone is identified as not behaving biblically, and the pastor won't do his job. Because after all, are you kidding? They are running Sunday school. Or if I tell my best tither, Lord, I want to open up the heart of the shepherd. I want to pray, Lord, on a day that's going to be glorious. We got burgers cooking right now. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be great fellowship. And I thank you, Lord, that we will bask in the warmth of your great mercy in our fellowship hall, and it is glorious. But Father, I pray, may we be people in these very last days who are mindful about a very real place coming, hell. And we are doing nobody any favors. A good friend, a son or a daughter, if we don't say the whole gospel, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here's the other part. If you refuse that free gift, this is a real place, hell. And God is so desperate for you not to go there. Will we speak up in these last days? I pray we will. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.